Today's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you his kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the word of the Lord.
Years ago, on a previous holiday, our church had a special time of reflection upstairs in the commons, and we had a number of stations set up where we invited you to go through some guided reflection activities. One of those was a station where we invited you to think about the thing in your life that you would most like to be rid of, the thing that most weighs you down, baggage. What is that? And if you could get rid of that, what would it be? We challenge people to write that on a piece of paper and then to leave it there symbolically as a way of saying, "I am leaving this behind." After the fact, Lou and I went through those papers. There were no names on them, so we don't know who wrote what. But we were just curious what kinds of things you were carrying. And we were shocked by what was easily, hands down, the most common answer that people wrote on the paper. Do you know what it was? The thing that most of you want to get rid of in your lives was worry. Time and time again, people wrote the same thing, worry. I read a study this week that looked into how much people worry and the things that people worry about. It was pretty fascinating. You want to know the top 10 things that people worry about? Number 10 was diet. People worry about diet. Number 9, job security. Number 8, paying rent or mortgage. Number 7, credit card debt. Number 6, low energy levels. Number 5, overdrafts and loans. Number 4, overall fitness. Number 3, lack of savings or financial future. Number 2, getting old. And you want to know what the number one thing is that people in this study worried about? Being overweight. Being overweight. Now, I put this on the screen in two different font colors because it's really interesting. You can basically boil these 10 things down to two categories of things that we worry about. Do you see that? Money and health. Our money and our bodies. The study found that on average, people spend 14 hours every week worrying. Someone calculated that if you live in a normal lifespan, you will waste over 5 years of your life entirely on worrying. And it has an immediate effect on your quality of life. The study found that if you worry as much as an average person does, it causes these symptoms, just to name a few: sleepless nights, loss of confidence, arguments with your partner, reduced appetite, poor work performance, increased alcohol consumption, paranoia, and even nausea. Now, to be honest, the study looked at people in the United Kingdom. So, being a different country and all, I'm sure that this is not true of your life, right? Just across the pond. Of course it's true. Why am I bringing up worry on Christmas Eve? Well, some of you are not going to be able to even enjoy tomorrow because you're so worried about the credit card bill that's coming in next week. No, really, we've been in a series throughout December that's called Fear Not. If you look at the story of the Bible, especially the early part of the Gospels where we begin to get into the Christmas story, this phrase shows up over and over. Fear not. Do not be afraid. In the Christmas story, it's usually on the lips of angels in Matthew's Gospel or in Luke's Gospel when they come to announce the arrival of Jesus. Do not be afraid. Fear not, they say. And we've been looking at these words to see what they show about the fear in our lives and how we can find the ability to not be afraid in Christmas. Of course, worry is close cousin to fear. And today we're looking at another time in the Gospels where we hear those exact same words. Do not be afraid. Only this time, Jesus is not a baby. And the words are not coming from angels to a priest or to Mary and Joseph or to shepherds. Jesus is all grown up, and these words are on his lips, and he's speaking them to regular people just like you and me who are trying to follow him. And on this occasion, when Jesus says, do not be afraid, you want to know what he's talking about? He's talking about worry, the thing that robs 5 years off your life, the thing that most of you would like to be rid of. In the words of Jesus today, I think you're going to see why exactly we worry and how we can be free from worry. You'll want to have a Bible open to the passage that we just heard in Luke chapter 12 so that you can follow along as we work through it. Luke 12, starting on verse 22. If you don't have a Bible with you, you're welcome to use the Pew Bible from the rack there. It's on page 1619 if you're using that one, the bottom of the page. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22. When Jesus starts talking to his followers here, he begins by naming the things that they worry about, which are very much like the things that we just saw that we still worry about today. Look at verse 22, for example. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. He's talking about having enough food, clothing, money to buy the things you need. Or verse 25, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? There's the other thing we worry about, our health, our longevity. Verse 26, since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? He's very practical, isn't he? How's this worry thing working out for you? Is it doing much good? Of course not. It's not even adding an hour to your life. Worry is powerless to accomplish anything. And then verse 29, he says, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. Again, having enough to get by. Some things never change. The things that people worried about 2,000 years ago are the same things we worry about today. Having enough. Our health. Now, keep in mind who Jesus is talking to here. These are mostly subsistence workers, people who live hand to mouth, who do manual labor, who do agriculture every day. And if they miss a day of work, it can be a real problem. These are people who don't have money stored up in banks. They really have a reason to worry about having enough. And yet Jesus tells them, don't worry. Now, remember what we've been saying all throughout this series. It doesn't do any good if you say to somebody, hey, don't worry, be happy, and you don't give them a really good reason to do that. But Jesus is like a skillful surgeon. He goes straight to the heart, and he shows us ultimately why we worry and what it is that frees us from worry. Now, to get a sense of where we're going here, I want to start out by watching a clip from one of the classic enduring Christmas movies, Home Alone. One of the characters in the movie is named Mr. Marley. He's better known as the South Bend Shovel Slayer. He's the next-door neighbor of Kevin, the young protagonist in the movie who's been left home alone while his family went to Europe on vacation. But Mr. Marley is kind of a scary figure for most of the movie. There's some rumors going around about him. He supposedly murdered his family and half the people on the block using a snow shovel. And now he walks around all winter shoveling snow and spreading salt. And Kevin is afraid of lots of things, but he's especially afraid of Mr. Marley. And then on Christmas Eve, this happens. Let's take a look.
That's my granddaughter up there, the little red-haired girl. She's about your age. You know her?
No.
You live next to me, don't you? You can say hello when you see me. You don't have to be afraid. There's a lot of things going around about me, but none of it's true. Okay?
Sorry to disappoint you, but we are going to cut it off there. That conversation is the beginning of a friendship between Kevin and Mr. Marley. If you know the movie, you know that Mr. Marley ends up coming to Kevin's rescue a little bit later. But what is the reason that Kevin has been so afraid of Mr. Marley? It's because his view of him has been all wrong. His view of him has been based on rumors, things that are going around that's not true. And Kevin has been terrified of him. When Kevin's out on the sidewalk and he sees Mr. Marley show up with the shovel, he runs. When Kevin is at the drugstore to buy a toothbrush and Mr. Marley comes up to the counter next to him, Kevin bolts without paying for his toothbrush, and now he's in trouble for shoplifting. I mean, he's absolutely terrified, but the reason he's been living in paranoia is because he's been seeing Mr. Marley all wrong, based on wrong assumptions. And when Jesus tells us not to worry, he doesn't say, okay, do these 7 steps, or come to this seminar, or even to fix the things that you're worried about. When Jesus says not to worry, in essence, I think he says you have to change the way you see. Change the way you see. First, look at why we worry, according to Jesus. Jesus says first that we worry because our view of life is too small. The way that we see life is too small. Have you ever noticed this in verse 23? He says, "For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." You think that life is all about having enough food on the table, having the money to buy nice clothes. But Jesus says life is so much more than that. He's already said it a few verses prior to our passage, verse 15. He said, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." The magazine Esquire ran an interesting article recently where they interviewed 4 people of different income levels. They interviewed someone who makes $1 million a year, someone else who makes about $250,000 per year, a third person who makes about $50,000 per year, and a fourth whose income is below the poverty line. And they ask all these people, how much money do you need to earn in order to be content? And you know, they all answered the same thing, in essence. You know what it was? A little bit more than I'm making right now. For the millionaire, it was something like $1.5 million. For the guy with $250,000, it was like, oh, maybe $300,000, $350,000. And it was the same trend. A little bit more. Isn't that odd? Why is that the case? The reason is we think that life, that meaning, that happiness is found in having enough. And what we have is never enough. As long as we believe that, it's always going to take more. Life is going to slip through our fingers. Our view of life is too small. Think about it this way. If I were to give you this present tomorrow and tell you to open it, what would you do? Well, certainly you would open it. Oh my goodness, look at this. Have you ever seen wrapping paper like this? I mean, it's got little puppy dogs wearing Santa Claus hats. Look at that tape job. Wow. I'm just going to savor this. Of course you wouldn't do that, right? You don't just set the gift aside and savor the wrapping paper, especially if you know that the gift contains, super safe, chocolate chip macadamia nut cookies that my wife's Aunt Diana made. You would really go for the gift instead of the wrapping paper, right? But you see, when we live as if life is found in having the power to buy things, we're really just thinking about the wrapping paper. That's not where life is found. It's not found in money. It's not found in the things that money can buy. Those are just the wrapping paper that real life comes with. The real gift, the real treasure that we're longing for is something much greater. And it's something that Jesus tells us in verse 31. He says, but seek His kingdom, the kingdom of God, and these things will be given to you as well. It's the kingdom of God. Seek it. Run after it. Set your heart on it, and everything else that you need will fall into place, Jesus says. Now, let's make sure that we know what he's talking about when he says the kingdom of God, because a lot of us don't think in terms of kingdoms these days. The kingdom of God is the realm where God is king. Okay? Now, when Jesus comes a second time, when he returns to earth in all of his glory and he makes everything new, the kingdom of God is going to be a literal, geographical, physical realm, a real kingdom where we get to dwell with God is king and a renewed creation. But in the meantime, the kingdom of God is a spiritual realm. It consists of everyone who lives under God's kingship. Everyone who has allowed God to make their hearts new. It's where God's values prevail. Living in this realm, living in God's kingdom, is the real treasure. That's the gift. That's what life is about. And everything else is just wrapping paper. If you arrange your life around this gift, Jesus says, you will come to see all the other things you worry about either diminish in importance or fall into place. We worry because our view of life is too small. But we also need to see the other reason that Jesus says we worry. It's because our view of God is too small. The way we see God is too small. Jesus tells us this in the way he calls to mind a couple of examples from nature that we underestimate how God values us. He says first, think about the ravens. I have a picture of a raven on the screen just in case you don't remember what they look like. They are not very pretty birds. They're relatively unintelligent. There's nothing spectacular about them. And in Jewish's day, they had another strike against them, and that is that they were unclean animals. If you were a Jewish person, you couldn't touch them. You wouldn't use them for food. You couldn't have anything to do with them. And yet Jesus makes an example of them. He says, think about the ravens. They don't worry about having enough. They don't work hard. They don't save up for the future. And yet God provides for them. Why? Because He cares for them. And you as a human being are far more precious to God than ravens. If He's going to take care of them, how much more will He take care of your needs? And then Jesus says the same thing about flowers in verse 27. He says, consider the wildflowers. I like to think that He had Texas in mind. You probably can't see with the way our projection is currently, but I have a scene of some wonderful Texas wildflowers here. Now, wildflowers are not flowers that people have planted and worked hard to cultivate. They just grow like weeds in untended fields. And yet Jesus says, think about them. They don't work hard, they don't save up for the future, and yet they're more finely dressed than even the richest of kings. And you, as a human being, are far more precious to God than any wildflower. If God is that extravagant in the way that He cares for them, won't He be extravagant in the way He cares for you? You see, we underestimate how much God values us. Our view of God is too small. If you're worried about having enough money to pay the bills, what does that say about your view of God? Either it says He doesn't care about you having enough, or He's not big enough to do anything about it. If you're worried about your health and you feel like you're going to actually accomplish something by staying up late worrying about it, what does that say about your view of God? Either that He doesn't care or that He can't do anything about it. You see, we worry because our view of God is too small. And if that's the case, if we underestimate how much God values us, what exactly will set us free from worry? Seeing how God sees us. You will be set free from worry when you see and truly believe how God sees you. Let me show you this in the passage. In addition to what we've already seen about the ravens and the wildflowers, we see this when Jesus says those words that we've been thinking about all month. Do not be afraid. He says them in verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. God sees you as far more precious than birds or flowers, and here's how you know. He's already been pleased to give you His kingdom. Now, I want to show you two things about this that you may not have noticed before. One is logical and the other is chronological. So stick with me here. This is really important. Here's the logical aspect of what Jesus says here. He's just told us to seek God's kingdom, right? Because that's the real treasure in life. And then in practically the next breath, He says, God's been pleased to give it to you. All right, now, if Jesus says, seek God's kingdom, what's your tendency to do? If you're like me, my tendency is to say, okay, seek God's kingdom. Got it. Where's my checklist? What do I need to do? I'm going to try really hard. Oh, wow, I've got to do that and that and that. I can't measure up to that. Oh, my goodness. And it becomes something else to worry about, right? But what does it tell us logically if Jesus says, seek God's kingdom, and then He says, God's already been pleased to give it to you? Does it mean that we have to worry about it? That we have to pry it out of God's hands? Of course not. God is generously inclined to freely give you the best thing in all the world. Imagine I say, hey, I have bought a ton of nice food for Christmas. I mean, I've got some lamb, I've got some nice filet mignon, I've got some fresh clams that I just harvested, some nice sea bass, we've got all kinds of potatoes and vegetables, and we have nobody to share it with. Will you all come to our house tomorrow? Not really, babe, I'm not going to really have them over. And share, we have this wonderful food, we'd love to enjoy it with some close friends. If I said that, would that make you think that you need to apologize for imposing on me if you do show up? You got to pry that food out of my stingy fingers or pay me back for it? Of course not. I've got it. I want to enjoy your friendship. I want to have somebody to enjoy it with. Now, that's just an illustration, okay? Please don't show up. I do love you, but I don't have that much food. But you see, the point I'm making is that God's already given us the very best thing He could possibly give us. His kingdom as a free gift. And it tells us something about His disposition. He's generous. He's inclined to give us everything that we need. That's the logical piece of this. We have nothing to worry about. But look as well at the chronological aspect here. And I'm willing to bet that even if you've been around church for a long time, this might be new. When Jesus says, do not be afraid, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom, there's a very important detail of the verb here. The verb tense that we dare not miss. Now, you guys made fun of me last week with my Greek word, so I'm not going to put it on the screen again. But when the verb shows up in Greek here that says, has been pleased, your Father has been pleased, It's in what they call the aorist tense. Now, here's what that means. That means past tense, one-time action. Already complete, done, in the past. He went to the market as opposed to he would always go to the market. You see the difference there? One time, past. Literally, it says, God was pleased to give you His kingdom. Now, what's that talking about? It's talking about an event that, from Jesus' perspective, in that moment, has already happened. You know what He's talking about? Christmas. The incarnation. You know why I know? Because the New Testament views God's kingdom as coming to earth when Jesus came as a baby. The King has come. Remember the Magi in Matthew's account? What do they say when they show up? Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? What does John the Baptist say when he grows up and he starts preparing the way for Jesus? He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. It's here because Jesus is here. What does Jesus say when He starts preaching? God's kingdom has come near in me. What does He tell His disciples when they go out? He says, heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. You see, when Jesus says, your Father was pleased to give you the kingdom, He's saying, when God sent me to earth, He proved once and for all that it is His delight to give you His kingdom. That the exalted Son of God, who spoke the universe into existence, was willing to come to earth in a fragile human frame and suffer all the pains and all the temptations that we suffer and live out perfect righteousness, perfect love, and then die under our judgment, under the judgment of God in our place. When He did that, it was proof once and for all of how highly God views you. And if He's willing to do that for you, all the other stuff, the things you worry about, it's just like pennies to a millionaire. Small stuff. You're free from worry. But you know what you have to do? If you're going to get free from the worry, there is a part you have to play. You have to consider. It's that verb that Jesus used a couple of times when He talked about the ravens and the wildflowers. It means pay close attention to something. Move in to get a closer look. Chew on it. Ponder it. Here's what you have to do. If you're going to get free from worry, you have to consider what Christmas says about how God sees you. When things come to your mind that you tend to worry about over and over, you grab onto them and you look at them through the lenses of what Christmas says. Your worry over money. All right, what does it say that God was willing to send His Son, His precious Son, His very best, and give you His kingdom? What does that say about what you're worried about? God cares far more than you do. When you're worried about your health or your relationship or whatever it is, and you view it through the lenses of what God has done for you at Christmas, you let that go down into your heart. That's what's going to release you from worry. You know what's going to happen? It's going to change the way that you see everything. You do this already. You may not realize it, but when you have to go into a situation that's going to be painful or maybe even dangerous, you already think about that situation through the lenses of something that enables you to be at ease. Take, for example, if you go to the dentist for a root canal. You know it's going to be painful. You don't want it, but what do? You think about the dentist, okay? This is a professional. He does this every day. He's done it thousands of times. He knows what he's doing. He cares about my long-term well-being. This is medically necessary. He'll minimize the pain. Okay, it's going to be okay, right? You talk yourself into it. You think about it in terms of the proven track record of the person who's caring for you. I first got this at a gut level the one weekend when I was homeless. It was in college. I was taking a class on poverty, and one of the requirements was that we had to go through a weekend called poverty simulation, where you actually become homeless for a weekend. It was put on by the professor, who his name was Jimmy, pretty casual relationship, but he was also the director of a mission that cared for the poor in the city, and the deal was we had to show up on Friday afternoon and give over everything that we had. Our money, any food that we had brought, toothbrush, sleeping bag. We even had to get rid of our clothes and go. They had a thrift store that they operated, and we had to go in a changing room and just pick out some of their secondhand clothes that didn't fit us very well and wear them. This was in the fall; things were starting to get cold, and we had to sleep outside. And obviously, there was a point. It wanted us to learn what does it feel like to be poor, to be homeless for a whole weekend. If we were going to eat, we had to beg for money on the street to get food. That first night, a Friday night, I slept under a pickup truck on gravel just to get out from under the rain. And as I lay there on the ground, you know what? I started to worry. Hey, what is somebody going to come kill me in the night? Am I going to starve this weekend? Am I going to die of hypothermia? Is somebody going to come drive this truck away? Then I got a real problem. And you know how I put my mind at ease? I thought about the person in charge, Jimmy, the professor. I started talking to myself, okay, he does this all the time. He's done this with hundreds of college students in the past. Nothing has ever happened. He cares about us. Right. He also wants to keep his job at the university. Okay. Is there going to be a period of discomfort? Yes. There'll be a purpose to that. Okay, but he cares about our ultimate well-being. Even this pickup truck I'm sleeping under belongs to Jimmy because we're in his fenced-in yard. I didn't tell you that part. There are people... there are people watching all night long to make sure that we're safe. He's not going to let any harm come to us. See, I'm thinking about his proven track record, and that's when I'm able to stop worrying and go to sleep. And when you worry, if you think about God's proven track record, sending his son, his very best gift to give you his kingdom, viewing all the things you worry about in the light of that, ultimately, you're going to be set free. Because your worry springs from how you see God, and your freedom springs from seeing how God sees you. If you can consider this, if it starts to go down into your heart, it's going to change you. It's going to set you free from worry to generosity. This is the last thing I want you to see today, verse 33. Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Now, if you read this the wrong way, it's really demoralizing. Because you can say, I have to sell my possessions and give it to the poor. If I want to get into God's kingdom, I could never do that. But if you read it the right way, if you see God has already given you his kingdom in Jesus, proving that he's going to take care of your every need, then you're free to give stuff away because God's always going to provide for whatever you've given up. You're never going to have to be ultimately without the things that you need. You're free to be radically generous. You know, one of the reasons that people hoard possessions is because they think they'll never have enough. If I give that away, I'm not going to have enough for myself. They always need a little bit more. But if you see how God's already given you more than you could ever ask for in Christ, you're free to give lots away. I've never seen this researched or written about, but I would argue this claim that worry and generosity are polar opposites. That they're like oil and water. They just don't go together. I would argue that people who are consistently generous are less anxious. And people who worry a lot tend to be less generous. One of you academic people can study that if you need something to write about. But I do know this because Jesus teaches it. That the more you trust him, the more generous you're able to become. And the more you give away, the more generous you become, the more you find him to be generous with you. And the more you're able to trust him. 5 years of your life wasted on worry. If you spend your life worried, ultimately, that worry springs from having a small view of life and God. And your freedom will spring from seeing how God sees you. There are lots of rumors going around about God, but none of them are true. He's been pleased to give you his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, would you take these truths that we have read and talked about today, would you take these truths that we have sung year after year and cause them to be the driving, orienting reality at the very center of our hearts, that you've given us generously your kingdom in Jesus Christ. Would you enable us to see that in such a fresh way today that it sets us free? Free from worry, free from anxiety, free from fear, and free to be radically generous. To the glory of your name, we pray all these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.